to preach your word, Lord, and help me, Lord, to be able to be clear and to say the things that you have me to say, Lord. And I thank you for those who would come out on a Wednesday night to Bible study. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to be wasted time. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be listening, Lord. Help me as I attempt to just go through these few verses here in your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 12. And you know, one of the things that I really enjoy about the evening services that we have at Verity Baptist Church is that we get to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible. And even though when I preach topical type sermons like on Sunday morning, you know, we go through a lot of Bible. And the reason we go through a lot of Bible is because I want to make sure we develop the context of Scripture. And I want to make sure we're going through the context in every sermon. But especially in the evening services, it's very easy to see the context of what we're preaching and saying, because we're just going verse by verse through the passage there. Now tonight, we're in Romans chapter 12. We're not going to go through the entire chapter of Romans tonight. We're just going to go through the first two verses. And you say, well, why are you just going through the first two verses? Well, the first two verses are some of the most famous verses, definitely in the book of Romans, and I would even say some of the most famous verses even in the Bible. I'm not saying they're the most famous verses in the Bible, but they're very, very well-known verses. And every time I've ever heard these verses preached or taught, you know, and they're taught well, and we're going to go through it, but you've got to understand, and I don't have the time to develop it, but last week I was explaining to you how the last three or so verses of chapter 11 lay the foundation for the first few verses of chapter 12, which, by the way, you've got to understand the first few verses of chapter 12 to understand the rest of the chapter, okay? It's all laying upon each other, like we saw in Isaiah there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So I'm not going to go through and preach last week's sermon, but let me just read the verses to remind you. If you look at verse 33, remember we're talking about the fact that Paul spent 11 chapters going through deep theology, going through deep doctrines there. And then at verse number 33, he kind of shifts gears. Now in verse 12, we're going to definitely shift gears. And you might have noticed there already, just by reading the chapter, we're going from deep theology to very practical type teaching, just teaching for your day-to-day life. But before he transitions into that practical teaching of chapter 12, he goes into a little bit of a praise there in verse 33. And he says, "Oh, the depths and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him again?" And we preached through all that last week, verse 36. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen." And I just want to remind you of the fact that we established last week that we add nothing to God, and God adds everything to us. We need Him. The Bible says, "For of Him," and remember we saw that means everything comes from Him, and it's through Him. Anything that we accomplish, we do through Him, and to Him, all that we do ought to be to Him are all things. So what verse 36 is explaining to us is that nothing in your life is about you. And you know, that is the exact opposite of what our society tries to teach. Today our society teaches everything is about your happiness. If it feels good, do it. Whatever makes you happy, you know, people, they get out of marriage as, "Why? I'm not happy." You know, let me just explain something to you in the Bible. God never promised you that you'd be happy in life. But He did promise you a whole lot of things in life. But one of the things He tells us there in verse 36 is that everything in your life is about Him, not you. And again, that lays the context for chapter 12. Look at verse 1. He says, "I beseech." Now that word "beseech," don't get past that very quickly. The word "beseech" means "I earnestly entreat." It literally means "I earnestly, I, with all the strength that I can muster up, I beg of you." Now I don't know about you, but have you ever really spent any time begging anyone to do anything? You know what I mean? It's very rare. I mean, most of us are very proud to the fact that we would, you know, beg someone. "I'm begging you, would you please do this for me?" But Paul says, "I beseech you." He says, "I'm begging you." He says, "I'm pleading with you. Therefore." Now, of course, the "therefore"
I say this often, but it's good for you to remember. Whenever you see in the Bible the word therefore, you ought to try to figure out what it's there for. And the therefore is referencing back to verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So He's saying, therefore, He says, because everything comes from God, because everything you do is through God, because everything in your life ought to be to God, because everything in your life ought to be revolved and surrounded and is for the purpose of God, He says, because of that reason, He says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you see that? The Bible tells us that God expects you to present your body as a living sacrifice. You say, well, what type of sacrifice does God want? Notice, holy, acceptable unto God. And by the way, the only thing that's ever acceptable unto God is holy. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, notice, which is your reasonable service. Now, He says there, and you got to understand, because the idea of a sacrifice, and there are so many verses on the subject of a sacrifice that I just, if I went through it, we'd be here all night. But you got to understand, a sacrifice implies a few things. Number one, it implies that you're giving something up. If you give something up sacrificially, like sometimes people give a sacrificial offering. You know, like they give their tithe, and then above their tithe, they'll do what's just called an offering, which is above your tithe. And I'm not preaching on money, but let me just say this. You have never given an offering if you don't max out your tithe first, okay? You first obey with the tithe, and then you love God with the offering. But sometimes people, you know, and by the way, God commands you to give both tithe and offerings. One proves your obedience, the other proves your love. But sometimes the Bible even talks about going above your power and giving, you know, sacrificially, like even when you're not able to, just giving anyway. Like remember the widow who gave that mite, she gave all that she had? Sacrificial giving. So the idea with a sacrificial giving or a sacrifice is that you are giving up the right to use that money. And the idea in the Old Testament was when they gave a sacrifice, you know, they had animals there, they had cattle. Now they could use that cattle to work, they could use that cattle to eat, they could use that cattle to sell it and make money. But when they sacrificed that to God, they were giving up their right or their ability to use that animal. Are you following what I'm saying? And then God turns around and uses that as an example, and He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, He said that I want you to give a sacrifice. Now notice, He says, I want you to give me something that you're giving up the right and the ability, the ownership. You're no longer going to use it anymore. You're no longer going to have the right to it anymore. It's no longer going to belong to you. When they gave a sacrifice to the temple of God, to the priest there, that was no longer theirs. That now belongs to God. And God says, I want you to do the same thing, but you say, well, what is the sacrifice? It's your body. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, He has to use the word living there, because here's the other analogy with a sacrifice. Sacrifice, with that word comes the idea of death. When you're sacrificing something, you're an animal, something that's alive, you're killing it. And even in, you know, like money, like we were talking about, you're it's dying to you. You're no longer going to be able to use it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, obviously, we're not heathen, so we don't believe because, you know, all throughout history and even today, in some places they sacrifice, you know, even human beings and stuff like that. But God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Now, you can kind of get an idea there. Keep your finger there in Romans 12 and go with me to the book of Galatians. You're there in Romans. If you go towards the right in your New Testament, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then go to Galatians chapter number 2. And I think this kind of sheds light a little bit on what he's referring to there, a living sacrifice. Galatians, chapter number 2. And look at verse number 20. And if you got a bulletin or if you got a ribbon in your Bible or a bookmark, stick it there in Galatians, because we're going to come back to that later in the Bible study. But look at Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20. Notice the Apostle Paul says, and these are very well-known verses, we've seen them, it's some of my favorite verses in the Bible, we see them often at our church. But in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. What does that denote? Death. Okay, so that's a sacrifice. He says, I am crucified with Christ, but notice, it's a living sacrifice. Nevertheless, I live. So he's saying, I'm not physically killing myself, but he said, I'm, as far as I'm concerned, my body is dead, it is sacrificed to God, but he said, I'm not physically dying, he says, nevertheless, I live. So there you've got your living sacrifice. Now notice, he says, I live, but I'm dead. So he's like, it's not really me, it's a living sacrifice. Notice, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you see that? Now notice, he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh. He says, I'm crucified. He said, I made myself a sacrifice. He said, now I'm a living sacrifice. So he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, notice, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So see, the idea there of a living sacrifice is that you are going to present yourself to God and you're going to say, God, as far as I'm concerned, I am dead to myself. I give up all rights to my body. I give up all, you know, all use of this body, and you're saying, I'm giving myself to you a living sacrifice. Now, let me make something very clear. Romans chapter number 12, you can go back. Let me say something very clear. It is, most of us would say today, oh yes, we would like to do, oh, I would love to do that. And some of us would even dare to say, I've given myself a living sacrifice. But before you start to say those words, let me just be very clear about something. It is a very rare Christian that could say they've done that in their lives. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're honest with yourself and honest with God, you would realize that most of your life is about what you want to do and not what God wants to do. Because if we lived the lives that God wanted us to live, we would live a very radically different life. And that's the truth. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, I want you to give up your body. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? I've got so many. Let's go to 1 Samuel real quickly. 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. 1 Samuel, in your Old Testament there. 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. If you find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, they're all joined up together. Go to 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. Let me show you a verse, because I want you to understand this. The liberal Christian movement of today has made a big deal of this verse I'm going to show you. Now, the verse is in the Bible, and we understand it's there. But I want you to understand something. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, if you look at verse number 17, the context is that Samuel is going to David's family, Jesse's children, his sons, and he's trying to find the next king. God has rejected Saul as king. He's trying to find the next king. He sees the eldest son there. And he thinks, surely this is the one. Are you there in 1 Samuel chapter 16? Look at verse 17. 1 Samuel 16. That's not the one I wanted. Good night. What am I? 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. That's not the verse I wanted. Let's try verse 1 Samuel 17, 16. 7? Is that what I want? 1 Samuel what? 16, 7? Did I miswrite the wrong? Okay, there you go. Good. Amen. I'm glad I'm preaching Brother Darrell's sermon. So that's good. Stole it from him from men's preaching that. 1 Samuel 16:7. Look what it says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Because Samuel was looking at this young man. He was looking at his countenance, looking at his face and his body. And said, well, that's a good looking guy. That must be who God wants to choose. The Lord said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height. I told you God has something against tall people. Did I ever tell you that God loves short people? I'm just saying. He said, don't look at his height. And by the way, that's the problem, and I'm just kidding, by the way. But that's the problem they had with Saul. Why did they choose Saul? He was head, he was shoulders above everyone else. Remember that? They saw him, and he was tall, and he was good looking, and he was, and it was all a facade. It was all the outside. He said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refuse him. He says, I'm not choosing him for those reasons. Now notice, he says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now praise the Lord for that. God is not impressed with your physique. And you know, now our society today in America puts such a huge stress on how you look. God is not impressed with how you look. God is impressed with your heart. Now, the liberal Christianity of today has taken this verse and ran with it, and here's what they teach. They'll say, it doesn't matter anything from the outside. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. As long as in your heart you love God, that's all God cares about. God does not care about your body at all. You can fornicate. You can drink. You can get high. You can do this. You can do that. As long as you love God in your heart. That's what the liberal Christianity of today teaches. Now, here's what you understand. Yes, God looketh on the heart, but you're never going to get away from the fact that man looketh on the outward appearance. Go to Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. People will sometimes come to a church like ours that just simply teaches the Bible, and they'll say, well, you guys preach about, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And by the way, you know, we'll preach standards in regards to dress standards. And the Bible is replete with dress standards, by the way. How men ought to dress and how women ought to dress. The Bible has a lot. And people say, well, you guys, you know, you judge a book by its cover. Whenever somebody says that to me, I always say to them, you know, I really have no clue how else to judge a book. You say that like it's a bad thing. Have you ever gone to a library and tried to, and you know, you're looking for a certain book? What do you look at? The cover. Nobody grabs a book randomly and just opens it right smack in the middle and says, start reading. Yep, this is the one I was looking for. You judge a book by, or your people judge a book by cover. I don't know how else to judge a book. And people say, well, you think that just because you dress a certain way and just because you act a certain way. Look, we know that there are Pharisees, and we understand you can put up a facade, and the way you dress and the way you look does not make you spiritual. We understand that. But Jesus Christ said, are you there in Matthew 23? Look at verse 26. Matthew 23, verse 26, the Bible says, Matthew 23, 26, Jesus said, thou blind Pharisees. He said, because the Pharisees had the facade right, but their heart was wrong. He says, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within. Amen. He says, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and the platter. But notice, that the outside of them may be clean also. So where we got this idea that God only cares about your heart, and God only cares about your inside, and He doesn't care about your body, and you can do whatever you want with your body, you can destroy your body because God doesn't care. I don't know where you got that from the Bible. Because God says, hey, clean the inside first, and then let's go ahead and clean the outside as well. He says, I'm interested in the inside, but I'm interested in the outside. So, also, go back to Romans chapter number 12. And I want you to understand this from this passage. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your heart a living sacrifice. Is that what it says? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your mind a living sacrifice. Is that what it says? Now, we're going to talk about your mind in a second. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And however we got to this place where we think God doesn't care about my body, you're dead wrong. In fact, God expects you to give Him back His body. Go to 1 Corinthians real quickly. 1 Corinthians, we got to hurry up. I'm already running out of time. 1 Corinthians, you're there in Romans. 1 Corinthians is the very next book. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 12. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, 12. Very next book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. You know what that means? It means I can do anything, and I'm still saved. I've been saved from the condemnation of the law. He says, all things are lawful unto me. But now notice, he says, but all things are not expedient. You know what the word expedient means? It means good for me or convenient for me. He said, I can do anything I want and still go to heaven. But he said, that's not going to help my life. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. And he says, but notice, I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, just because I can do whatever I want and go to heaven doesn't mean I'm going to allow this world to put me in bondage and put me under the power of any. He said, meat's for the belly and belly for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, notice, the body is not for fornication. And by the way, you know, we shy away from preaching on this subject of fornication. Fornication is a plague that is destroying our country. I mean, we've gotten to the place where even pastors think, well, it's okay for you to just move in with your boyfriend and move in with your girlfriend. And say, look, you read the Old Testament. God killed thousands of people for the sin of fornication. God hates it. And the Bible says the body is not for fornication, but notice, but for the Lord. What's for the Lord? The body. He says the body's not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. Did you know that your body, the purpose that God gave you a body, was for Him, for the Lord? Notice, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us by His own power. He says, He raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. He's going to resurrect your body as well. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? When you got saved, you got put into the body of Christ, and your body became part of the body of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? I don't know. Sometimes we teach these things. I don't know if we really understand it. When you got saved, you became part of the body of Jesus Christ. He says, and God, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. He said, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do we understand that? When you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved inside of you. You were sealed by the Spirit of God. You were regenerated by the Spirit of God. And the Bible, you say, you know, they're wanting to build this temple in Israel. Look, there is the temple of God today is every New Testament believer. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And notice this. You got to underline this in your Bible. Ye are not your own. He said, don't you know that your body doesn't belong to you? He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He said, your body is there. Your body is not for fornication. And by the way, he uses the illustration there of fornication because it's a very fleshly sin. It's something that your flesh wants to do. Here's what he's trying to do. Your body is not there to fulfill your flesh, to fulfill your desires and your lust. He said, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He said, your body belongs to you. He says, for ye are bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, the Bible tells you you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And He died to purchase your body. The Bible says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore what? Because you're bought with a price. He said, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. Your body is not there to do what you want it to do. It's there to do what God wants it to do. And we put up all these excuses about, well, you know, I can't make it to church because of this. Your body's not yours. You have no right to tell your body where to go. God tells your body where to go. God tells you what to do. He expects it to be a living sacrifice. It doesn't belong to you. Period. End of story. If you're saved, your body does not belong to you. Go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. And you know, when I preach these sermons on encouragement, or I preach sermons about going through hard times, or I preach these sermons, you know, everybody loves those type of sermons. But you know what the biggest sermons that we have issues with? People get mad and leave and stuff like that. When we start preaching about your body. You know the biggest issue we have with, you know, I'm not trying to offend you ladies, but you know the biggest reason women get mad at Pastor Jimenez when I start preaching about how the Bible says you ought to dress? Well, you have no right to tell me how, you have no right to dress the way you want to dress when that body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And if God says you ought to wear certain clothing and act a certain way and you shouldn't be dressed like a whore, which the Bible says that, you don't let that word offend you, it's a Bible word. Have you ever read the Bible? And you know, the Bible talks, you know, the Bible says that men ought to have short hair, women ought to have long hair, there ought to be a distinction between the sexes. He says men ought to wear certain clothing, women ought to wear certain clothing. He says, I don't want you mixing the sexes. By the way, that's what our society wants to do today. Our society today wants to put clothes on men that look like women's clothing and women's clothing that look like men. Look, let me tell you something. You ought to dress in a way that is very... I never want to, you know, be walking down the street with my wife and people just kind of wondering like, I don't know about that. I want it to be distinct. You know what I mean? I want them to be able to know that who's the man, you know, and who's the woman. I'm amazed. Our society is so crazy. You know, my wife and I will be out with our little baby girl in her beautiful pink dress with her beautiful pink blanket. And people will walk up to us and say, Oh, is that a boy? I'm thinking, are you crazy? Is that a boy? Look at him! I mean, good night! You know, but that's the society we live in. You know, some people, I was listening to the radio, some people have this idea where they're not even going to, they're like, well, we're not going to dress our baby in girl clothes or boy clothes or girl colors or boy colors. We're just going to dress them in neutral colors, unisex colors, and we're going to let them decide. You're insane. But that's the society we live in. There's high schools in California right now that allow boys to dress like girls and go into the girls' restrooms, and by law, you have to allow that. Why are you saying all that? Because it's going to make sense here in a second, but look at verse 12. And by the way, let me say this. Your body doesn't belong to you. Whatever the Bible says you got to do with your body, don't get mad because it's not yours. You know, if somebody feed my car. You know, that car belongs to me. I paid for it. I would get pretty upset. But if someone took their own vehicle and decided they were going to key it or something, do I really have the right to get upset that they're ruining their own stuff? Let me tell you something. You ought not get upset when God tells you what to do with your body. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. You've been bought with a price. Know ye not that it's not yours anymore. It belongs to God. And he says, I expect you to return it to me. Look at Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, accept them to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how are you going to do that? Verse 2, he explains. He tells you what not to do. He tells you what to do. He says, number one, be not conformed to this world. You know what the word conform means? It means to be patterned. It means to be formed in the same image. He says, be not conformed to this world. Go to 1 John real quickly. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse 15. Very well-known verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, and you ought to just memorize these verses. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. Love not the world. That's a command, by the way. Love not the world. Not only are you not supposed to love the world, he says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you love the world and love the Father at the same time? No, you cannot. Now notice this, verse 16. For all that is in the world. Do you see that word all? Does it say for most that is in the world? For kind of everything that's in the world. Let me tell you something. Bible says for all that is in the world, without exception, everything that the world has to offer. Let me tell you something. Let me just make something real clear. Every television show that comes on TV, every single one of them, you say, people are like, well, Pastor, there are some television shows that are okay, and then there are some that are worldly. According to the Bible, they're all worldly. It says for all that is in the world. All means all the movies, it means all the TV shows, it means all the music. Well, Pastor, I don't listen to that rap music and all that cursing. I listen to country music and they talk about Jesus. Hey, if it's of the world, it's not of God, period. He says, for all that is in the world, notice, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now you say, well, why does he tell us, God doesn't want you to have anything that is of the world. He doesn't want you to be attached with anything that is from this world, the conscience of it. He says he doesn't want anything. He says, if you're going to belong to me, then you cannot be conformed. You cannot be patterned to this world. Now look, answer this question in your own mind, but can you think of things in your life that you're conformed to this world? Well, I try to look for God, but there's just this one thing that I just really like about the world. Then you're not you haven't given yourself as a sacrifice to God. And the Bible says, then be not conformed to this world. Go back to Romans. Now, you may remember this from a couple weeks ago, but go back to Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 29. Do you remember what you are supposed to be conformed to? He says, be not conformed to this world. But in Romans 8:29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow. Remember these verses? We spent a lot of time on these. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He predestinated you. No, not to be saved, Calvinist. Sorry, Harold Camping. He didn't predestinate you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What did he predestinate? To be conformed. You see that? To the image of his Son. So he tells us, hey, I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to be patterned after Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to be like Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to. He says, be not conformed to this world. And by the way, it goes back to the same principle. Your temple, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Now just tell yourself this. you should not go anywhere that you wouldn't take Jesus Christ with you. You should not look at any... Look, if you would not feel comfortable walking into a bar with Jesus Christ, which, by the way, Christ would probably knock you out, then you shouldn't be going there. And when you sit down to watch your little American Idol or whatever's popular today, and you think, oh, yeah, I just really love Dancing with the Stars. Yeah, I heard somebody say that recently. Pastor. Hey, he was talking bad about it, but he was talking about people in his family watching. I'm thinking to myself, hey, look, Jesus Christ. You're like, well, if you want to watch it with Jesus Christ, then don't watch it. Because guess what? You're watching it with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, be not conformed to this world. He said, I don't want you to be like the world. He said, I saved you from the world. He said, the world gave you issues. The world gave you bondage. He said, the world condemned you to hell. He said, I purchased you from the world. He said, you belong to me. He said, you used to belong to the world. But I bought you from the world. Now you're mine. Why are you trying to be conformed like the world? He said, then be not conformed to this world. Notice, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me just say this. I got to hurry up. Let me just say this. The way that you get not conformed to the world is you got to get transformed. And the way you get transformed is by renewing your mind. Your mind has to become new. Your mind, you cannot, you know, let's not take the time to go there. But in Jeremiah, the Bible talks about, the book of Jeremiah tells us that your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? The worst thing you can do in your heart, in your life is follow your mind and your heart. Because naturally, our mind is always going to have us do the wrong thing. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Say, well, it just seems right for me. You're wrong, right there. Well, I just think that. Just stop talking. Because you're already wrong. Well, my heart tells me, don't even say anything. You're making the wrong decision. Because people accuse us, and, you know, they say, you're not going to that Mary Baptist church again. You're doing it a cult. They're brainwashing you. Man, praise the Lord. We're trying to brainwash you. Your brain needs to washing. They look at us and say, you're crazy. The same people that say, well, you're going to let that teenage boy go into that girl's bathroom there and let him dress like a cross-dresser to high school. They're the normal ones, and they're going to make fun of us and say, we're insane. Are you crazy? They're crazy. Their minds, go to Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse 23. Ephesians 4:23. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:23, keep your finger there in Ephesians, because we're going to come back to that as well. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to cleanse your mind. Let me tell you something. Everything you think that is going to help your marriage, if it came from this world, it's going to ruin your marriage. If it didn't come from the Bible, everything you think, everything the world tells you, Dr. Spock and all these people, everything they tell you about raising children is wrong. The world, you know, what does the Bible say? Spank your children. What does the world say? Don't spank them, put them in time out. And that generation that came up with that garbage, you know, rose up the very godly generation of the 60s, right? The generation of the 60s and the 70s, those godly, the baby boomers of today, those are the Hillary Clintons and the Bill Clintons of today, those are the godly people that generation raised without them. Maybe if they would have spanked those people, maybe they would have grown up right. I'm just giving you an example. Everything the world says, it's wrong. Every advice they give you, everything they tell you to do, what does the world say? Well, move in with your boyfriend and figure out if you guys are compatible. It's wrong. You know that statistics show that people that move in together are more likely to get a divorce than people that did not move in together until they were married? It's statistically proven. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. This world doesn't make any sense. Just renew your mind. Just cleanse your mind. You say, how do I do that? Through the preaching of the Word of God, through the Bible reading. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is the water. It'll wash your mind. You just got to forget about the world. Don't be conformed to this world. Go back to Romans. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. We're coming back to it. We gotta finish this up. Notice what he says, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. He says, don't be conformed. But here's what he does say. And be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me just make two statements. You know, let me show you two things in this passage, and we're going to finish up. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. You see the word present there? Now look, he purchased you and he owns you. But he doesn't force you to do anything. He expects you
to voluntarily say, God, I'm giving you my body, whatever you'd like it to do.
Do you know the reason that, you know, we make excuses for everything. People say, I'm not going to go soul winning because I don't feel comfortable. Well, it's not your body. See, it all goes back to, it's not you. It doesn't belong to you. It's not about you. But God doesn't force you to do anything. He wants you to present it. Now notice this word, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm sorry, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present, right? You're going to present your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now notice this, which is your reasonable. Do you see that? I love that. Reasonable service. People say to us, you're one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those high rollers. I wish I was a high roller. Those guys got money. you guys are some of those, you know, that born again. I mean, you guys are crazy. You guys are fanatics. Fanatical. You're going to show up to church on Wednesday night? And you already there on Sunday morning? And you went there Sunday night? And you went to school morning? And you've been reading your Bible all day long? All week long, been praying? You are crazy. No, God says it's actually very reasonable. He said, in fact, he said it's your reasonable service. By the way, let me say this. Anything you do for God, don't think you're special.
Well, you don't know everything I do.
No, whatever you do, it's reasonable. Mm-hmm. He said anything less would not be worth. You say, well, why is that? Go back to, did you keep your place in Galatians 2? Go to Galatians 2 real quickly. Let me show you why it's reasonable. Galatians chapter 2. We got to finish this up. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I like Wednesday nights where we can kind of go a lot slower. We really just, we've only been looking at two verses, but do you see how there's so much there? Galatians chapter 2. Why is it reasonable? Look at verse 20. Remember we saw it? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and notice, gave himself for me. God's never going to ask you to do something he didn't do. See, Jesus Christ gave himself for you, so it's very reasonable for you to give yourself to him. Not extreme. You're not the super Christian because you showed up to church on Wednesday night. You're not the super Christian because you put your tithe in the offering. That's expected. It's reasonable. You're not the super Christian because you read your proverb of the day today. Anything we do for God, it's reasonable. Why? Because he gave himself for us. Because he died for us. Go to 2 Corinthians. I don't know if I told you to keep your place in 2 Corinthians. I think I did. But I'm not sure. 2 Corinthians. This is the last one we'll look at. 2 Corinthians. We'll go back to Romans, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Man, we're good. It's only 8:05. I got 10 minutes before I'm late. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Actually, you know what? Going with that reasonable thing, look at verse 13. I think this is a funny verse. Paul says, for whether we be beside ourselves, do you know what the word beside means in the Bible? It means crazy. It means insane. People accuse Jesus of being beside himself. Paul says, for whether we be beside ourselves, he said, it is to God. You know, when somebody says to you, somebody says, and by the way, you start living for God and people are going to accuse you of being extreme. They're going to accuse you of being, you're crazy. Just say, you know what? This is what Paul said. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Somebody says, you're crazy. Just say, what's for God? That's why I'm crazy. This world's crazy for all sorts of things that don't matter. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is crazy. Now notice this. Or whether we be sober. So he says, if I'm beside myself, it's for God. He said, if I'm sober, which means serious or, you know, calming down. He said, it is for you, for your cause. You see, I think that's interesting. He says, look, I'm crazy for Jesus Christ. He says, when I come around you, I've got to tone it down just so you don't think I'm insane. That's what he's saying. And that's how we are as Christians.
I love it.
You know, that's it. You get around certain Christians and you're just like, well, you know, don't talk too much Bible around them. They're going to think you're crazy. Paul's like, I got to get sober. He said, if I'm beside myself, it's for God. He said, I'm doing it for God. But he said, when I'm sober, just realize, he's like, I'm more crazy than you ever thought. He said, I'm just trying to not scare you off. He said, I'm doing it for your cause. People think, you know, Emmanuel Baptist Church, those guys are always preaching hard about this. Look, if we unloaded everything we believe, we'd scare everybody off. You know what I mean? We're giving you little bit by little bit, just so we're sobering it down just to not, you know, just to try to help you grow a little bit. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I say, look, the love of Christ, it's constraining me, it's holding me, it's got me captured. Notice, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth... Notice, don't miss that. I think we read these verses and we just miss it. He says, if one died for all, which he did, Christ, he says, then what that tells us is that we were all dead. He says, we were all in trouble. If one died for all, he said, and that he died for all, that they which live, he says, so if he died for all, and then he gave you life, Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. He says, when you got saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he gave his life for you. He gave you life. Now notice verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. So should I live for myself? You should live for him that died for you. Well, that's extreme if you're reasonable, sir. Well, that's my body. No, it's actually his body. And he just expects you to present it. Here's a question I have for you tonight. And do what you want with it. But are you a living sacrifice? If there's anything in your life that you say, well, everything I give to God except this one area, I'm not giving God, then you're not a living sacrifice. You're living for yourself. And by the way, that's where most Christians live. But when you realize, remember how we started? All things are of Him, through Him, and to Him. When you realize your whole life should revolve around God, then it's easy to say, this body, it belongs to Him. You want this body? You want me to start a church, God? You want me to, you know, you want me to go preach in, you know, some country somewhere? You want, you know, we all these things that we tell God, no. You want me to go soul winning on Saturday? You want me to give up my Saturday? Or you want me to give up my... Whatever it is that God wants, if you had the attitude that, hey, it's His life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and here's why. He gave Himself for me. That's why it's reasonable.
That's why I have to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You so much. Thank You for our church. Lord, thank You for Romans chapter number 12. And Father, I don't think it really makes sense if we didn't preach through Romans 11 and through Romans 10 and through Romans 9. If we didn't develop all the way back at Romans 1 that we were sinners on our way to hell. If we didn't develop through Romans 2 and 3 that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we didn't develop through Romans 3 that the wages of sin is death. If we didn't develop through Romans 4, 5, and 6 for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If we didn't develop the spiritual life there and you know, living in the flesh in Romans 7 and living by the Spirit in Romans 8. If we didn't develop the fact that He purchased us and we're part of His family, not just the physical Jews. If we didn't develop all that theology, then we could not realize that everything that He did, it's very reasonable for me to give myself back. Father, I pray, starting with me, that there will be people here tonight who would say, God, I'm giving You my body. I'm giving up all rights to it. I'm giving up all authority on it. As far as I'm concerned, I'm dead, yet alive to You. Father, we love You in Your precious name, I pray. Amen.